All right. Thank you, everybody. Good morning, young disciples.
Good morning, sir.
Was anyone cold last night, young disciples?
No, sir.
Okay. There's a mixed multitude. Yesterday, we learned a couple of things. We learned a key word. We drew a picture. The combination of all those things cements a couple of realities that I want to review before we take off into today's verse. So who here remembers anything from yesterday? Oh, no one remembers anything from yesterday. Okay. Oh, a few. Okay. Who can tell me what our a little pictograph that we had yesterday, what it was of?
A castle.
Very good. It was a castle, and the castle's name was?
Trespasses and sins.
And what is our position in relation to that castle? Inside. We're inside, and that means we are in deep trouble. Deep trouble. We learned that we are, in a word, we are, the verse says, we are dead. How many of us are dead?
All
of us are dead. How do you know all of us are dead? Well, Romans 3:23, for example, says it, all have sinned. And it doesn't take much, if you're just looking around the world in which we live, to realize that, that is true. All of us partake of this thing called death, and all of us are touched by it as well. So we are dead, all of us. But then the verse says that God has done something. And what is that? God has quickened. Incidentally, future tense, present tense, or past tense?
Past.
It's already done. That's good news. I want you to open your Bible to Ephesians 2. Your homework was to read verse 4 and 5. I got a couple stories I want to tell you this morning, so we're going to try to move quickly. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 establishes that we are dead, all of us. We're all dead. We are in trespasses and sins. That leaves us in big trouble. And we have companions. We're not alone. And in our case, oh, there was one thing that we forgot to mention from yesterday. This being dead in trespasses and sins, what does that look like? What does that look like in practical, tangible life? We observed a few things. They're found in verse 3. Lust of the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Basically, this is living by my feelings instead of by the word of God. Basically, this is going my way. Whatever I want to do as opposed to what the Spirit appeals to my soul to do. So it's a living my own way. We are dead. We have a problem. And then there's verse 4. And verse 4, I just want to take one phrase at a time. This first phrase, to me, is very good news. What are the first two words of verse 4 for in your Bible?
But God.
But God. You guys, never forget this argument. If you didn't wake up this morning realizing that we are dead, some morning you will. Some morning you'll wake up and you will feel the arrows, you will feel the eyes of the enemy looking at you, and I don't know, it's one of those things. I picture, maybe some of you have read or listened to Pilgrim's Progress, and if you have, you'll remember there was a time when Pilgrim was just minding his own business, walking through the valley of humiliation, and suddenly there was this great awful dragon, whose name was, does anyone remember? Anyone remember? His name was Apollyon, and of course it was the devil himself. And this dragon started reminding him of all the wicked things that he had done and started referring to him by his old name. And his old name was Graceless. And Christian said, ah, my name is Christian. And he said, ah, but Graceless. And then he went on to list all of the bad things he'd ever done. There will be days in your life when you wake up and the tempter is right there to do just that. To tell you, you are dead. You are dead and there is no hope for you. And see, if you try to move, I'll just let loose this arrow and you'll die double dead. You're never getting out of here. You will not change. You will not grow. You will not win. You will never be free. I promise you, you will never be free. The devil will tell you that some days. On those days, this is our argument. Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3 says, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 4 starts good news. But God. Tell him that. Tell him that when like Apollyon, he leans over you trying to smother out your life. But God. But God who is rich in mercy. But God who has quickened me. But God who loves, who's loved, who will always, ever, and only be loved. He's my God. He owns me. He's claimed me as my own. I loved that word picture from Campfire last night of the king and the orphan. But God. This word, but. It's a powerful word, theologically and practically. I remember once upon a time, actually I remember many, many once upon a times, when I got into a little bit of a spat with my brother. And, mischief happened, and oftentimes that mischief ended with some kind of carelessness which ended in someone getting poked in the eye or elbowed in the rib or some other terrible trespass, which ended in someone crying, "Mom, he hurt me," or something like that. And then my mom would get involved and she would try to piece together, you know, forensics. Moms are pretty good at that. Piece together what actually happened and who started it and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And when it came down to it, if it was my idea, then I have a responsibility. And what is that responsibility? Apologize. Oh, your mother thinks like my mother, apparently. So my mother would say, okay, Sean, you need to apologize to Sarah.
Well, I don't want to apologize to Sarah.
Well, you need to apologize to Sarah. You're in the wrong, and you've wronged her, and therefore you need to apologize to Sarah. Okay.
I'm so sorry, Sarah, that I elbowed you in the rib.
But if you hadn't... That word, but, what did it just do? It canceled my whole apology. In fact, I could have been way flowery. I'm so sorry. I'll never, 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 never do that again, Sarah. I'm so, so sorry. But. It still canceled my whole apology. That word, but, is a powerful word, and it's in this verse for a reason. We are dead in trespasses and sins, but, do you get it, guys? It just canceled the whole castle. But God, remember those two words. Your God is the God of but. Your God is the God of nevertheless. Your God is the God of I don't care what was your yesterday. Now then, there's another phrase. What's the next phrase that comes? But God who is rich in mercy. What does this mean? Rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Once upon a time, well, actually, let me give you a confession first, and then I'll tell you what happened once upon a time. When I was little, I was deathly, 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 deathly afraid of water. Not drinking water. I was okay drinking water, but swimming in water. I was just sure if I got anywhere near the water, I'd drown. And so when my family would go on vacation, we had some friends that had some grandparents that had a house in Florida. And so oftentimes in the winter, when it was nasty and cold in Chicago where I lived, we would pack up in the motorhome and go down to Florida and spend a couple weeks splashing around in the pool. But the problem was that I was so deathly afraid of water, when it was time to splash around in the pool, I would sit at the edge and just be like, dip my toe. And I was hot. I wanted to get in, you know, splash, splash. I was just so scared. Ah, then there came the solution, water wings. Did anyone ever use water wings here? Or am I just like so old that I'm the only one who's ever? What do they use now? Do they not make water wings anymore? Do you know what water wings are?
Floaties.
Oh, floaties. Okay, so water wings are floaties. They fit over your arm and they blow up and they're these little. Okay, floaties. Floaties. When I was a child, they were called water wings because I went on your arms and you could flap them. Anyway, I would get into the pool with my two water wings. So happy. The problem is, the water would still come up to here. Up to here. And that was a little too much for me. Ah, solution. Two water wings on each arm. Trouble is that's still sometimes, you know, if I jumped in or whatever, it's just risky. It was just scary, you know. I still could drown. I still could drown with two water wings. Ah, solution. Two more water wings, except they don't fit on my arms. So I put them on my ankles. You can guess how that experiment ended. I took the water wings off my ankles. And after that, I was okay. It was just, four, two on each side. It's good. You don't need the others. I was deathly afraid of water, and as a result, anytime I was around water, you know, everything was just a little bit higher drama. Well, as I grew older, I didn't exactly get over, but as I got older, I got a little bit more mature, and so I didn't have to be, beside myself with fear. I could actually really enjoy the water. Well, it was on such a day, I was a little bit older now, and we were going on a epic canoe trip. And this canoe trip was not like a Western epic canoe trip, because in the West we actually have epic rivers. And where I lived in Michigan, there were no mountains, which meant no epic rivers, just really slow, lazy rivers for the most part. But that was epic to me. And so we were all taking this canoe trip. A couple of us were in canoes. Some of us were in kayaks. And we were having a great time. Well, I had a couple of very precious possessions that I just didn't want to lose. And, you know, when you're on a canoe trip, don't take anything that's not supposed to get wet, because, you know, it just might get wet, right? Well, I went on this canoe trip and I thought, anything that's at all at risk, give it to my mom, because I know, of all people, mom doesn't want to flip. So we gave our stuff to mom. Now, mom was, that particular day, was floating down the river, and she must have been menu planning or something. I don't know. She had in her kayak with her several cookbooks and several, you know, notepad and the camera bag and lunch. It was just all stuffed inside her kayak. And I gave her my sweater and all the stuff I didn't need. Well, we're going down the river, and all was well. And then we came to this place where a bunch of trees had fallen over the river, and so it was a little bit complicated. And we were trying to, you know, make our way, but the current was pretty strong. And anyway, as it turned out, the current, most of us made it through, but the current caught my mother's kayak and pushed her up against a log that was half submerged. Now, do you know anything about logs that are half submerged? Yeah, not good. Not good, because the water has to go somewhere, and usually if it's half submerged, it's going to go down, right? So you get this downdraft in the water. Anyway, she got pushed up sideways against this log, which just sucked her under as if someone had flushed the toilet, you know? And under she went. And with her cookbooks and the camera bag and everything else and my sweater in her boat. And so the rest of us, she came sputtering up the other side. And, you know, the rest of us mobilized immediately and launched this massive rescue operation to rescue all the floating cookbooks and everything else. And we got it all, except for one thing, my sweater. You guys, that was my favorite sweater, though. Well, but, you know, it's just a sweater. In fact, it was too small. I was already outgrowing it, and it was just a sweater. But then, I just couldn't, you know, I kept looking down the river, up the river. Finally, suddenly, I looked down, and I saw it was red and blue. Red down here and blue up here. It was actually like a fleece thing with a little zipper. I saw it. The problem is it was at the bottom of the river, caught on a snag. And I first was all excited. I was like, oh, my sweater, my sweater, my sweater. It's down here. It's right here. It's right down here. I can see it. I can see it. And my dad was like, oh, okay, okay. Well, let's see. Let's see. So he tried with the handle of his canoe paddle, you know, whatever. Nothing. Well, he stuck it down again. We figured out it was about four times deeper than the length of his canoe paddle. So he went looking for a stick that was long enough. And no sticks long enough. So he said, okay, well, I'll just buy it. It's too small. So I'll buy you another sweater. I'll buy you two sweaters. It'll be fine. We'll be fine. It'll be good. And then he looked at my face. And for whatever reason, a part of me was connected to that sweater. Like, I did not want to leave it behind. And so he'd already loaded up. We'd all loaded up in the boats, and he looked at my face, and he backed up his boat back up to the edge, and he pulled the canoe out, and he took off his shirt, and he took off his pants. He was down just his boxers, and he dove down, and he came up. No sweater. Because it was way deeper than he had even been able to swim the first time, and he kept having to, you know, he came up way downstream, of course. The river's real fast here. And so he came, swam back up, clambered along the bank, dove down again, didn't get it. I don't remember how many times he tried, but he tried a lot of times until he finally went way upstream and dove down and swam down until he was, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, and he came up with my sweater. You know, I don't remember if I ever wore that sweater after that day. It was too small after all. But I saw that sweater just last month. It was the week before I left home to come here, which was before my wedding, guys, so that was not last week. But anyways, I saw that sweater just before I left on this very trip. And do you know that sweater is still one of my prized possessions? Why? Because it was my dad's way of saying, I love you. This is important to me because it's important to you. Let me ask you a question. Did my dad need to get the sweater?
No.
So he got it for one reason alone, and that reason was
love.
Could my dad have replaced the sweater 100,000 times over? Well, 100,000 sweaters would cost a lot of money. But anyways, 100 times over? Yeah, absolutely. But I wanted that sweater, even if I couldn't wear that sweater. And so to this day, that sweater is in my collection. It's only like this big. I can't wear it. We'll never wear it. I'll keep it until one of my boys can wear it, I guess. God, who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is giving beyond what love requires. And do you know someone else that has given beyond what love requires? Do you know Christ didn't have to come down? You know, he could have just been like, oh, you guys. Okay, well, I had this all figured out, and it was going to be so beautiful, and it was going to be great, and they were going to be happy forever, and we were going to be happy forever, and we were going to repopulate heaven, but look what's happened now. Maybe we should just start over. You know, he could have done that. But why didn't he? Because God is rich in mercy. He goes to the limit and then goes beyond. Just because. But God who is rich in mercy, with his untold love, wherewith he loved us. This great love, even while we were dead in trespasses and sins, he quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. I want you to know, guys, we haven't even come to the solution yet. Neither of these verses actually tell us how this happens. These verses are doing one job, and that is to introduce us to the God who pulls off the rescue and to hint to us why he does it. Not because he has to. Not because he promised and now he's like, oh, great. Because this is how he shows his love. Because he goes to the line and then he goes some more just because he can. And you know what is one of the other most beautiful things to me about these two verses? But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, quickened us, what is the next word? Quickened us together. Now, this word is connected to that tiny little word I had over here circled yesterday. That word was, does anyone remember?
In.
In. This word is connected with that word, and I think we'll see probably tomorrow because we're going to run out of time today, and I want to tell you another story. But God. The lesson here is, when the devil looks over the wall, down at you, and says, you will never, you can never, you are not, you are never, you say, and we say, and I say, yeah, it's true, I am dead, but my God, who is rich in mercy, and loves me with a love so great, so wide, so deep, so untold, so undeserved, he quickens. And how does he quicken? This verse gives a hint, and there's another verse that gives more of a hint. And this hint is together. He puts us in the same boat with his son. Once upon a time, there was another little boy. It was actually the same little boy from the last story. Who woke up one morning, and while he was washing his hands, noticed a spot on his finger. A spot that was, it looked kind of like, a little mole or a little, but the thing is, it hadn't been there before. So this is the first time he's noticing it, and he thought, okay, well, that's odd. Anyway, he kept washing his hands, and away he went. And then a week later, he looked again, and he saw it was bigger. And so maybe a week after that, he went into his doctor dad's office, which was right next to his bedroom. Actually, he had to walk through the bedroom to get to the office door. Big old farmhouse. I don't know who the architect was, but anyways, that's the way it was. And so he walked into his dad's office one day, and he set his hand down on the desk, and he says, Dad, what is that? And his doctor dad got really, really quiet. And he said, why don't you come to work with me today? Well, that's fun. Whoopee-doo, field trip to the hospital and stuff. So I did. I got all dressed up, and I had my lunch packed, and it was going to be a great day. And I went with my dad first to the hospital, and he was doing rounds. And while he was doing rounds, I went and sat in the break room. And while I was sitting in the break room, his colleagues, one was a different, the chairs of different programs. My dad was teaching doctors at the time, so he worked in the residency program. And so besides seeing patients, he taught other doctors how to see patients, student doctors. So While I was sitting there, one and another of his colleagues, these are people whose names I knew, Dr. Allen and Dr. They came in and just, you know, at random, "Hi, you must be Dr. Neblett's son. Oh, you're here for, let me see your finger." And they got really quiet. Okay. And after three or four of those times, my dad came back in and he finished seeing all his patients. And I actually had an official okay, you know when you call a place and say, "I have to come at such and such a time"? Thank you. That's the word. I had an official appointment to see this other guy. He was the pathologist. And we walked in there and he took one look at my finger and he said, "I think you should go see the surgeon." And I thought, okay, more field trip. Dr. Messenger was the surgeon's name. He was a plastic surgeon. And I went down that very same day. Do you know how long it usually takes to get a referral to a plastic surgeon? A little while. I walked down that very same afternoon. I didn't walk down. We got in the car, drove to Dr. Messenger's fancy little office, and I walked in and I saw the man himself, and he said, let's take that off. How about next week?" And so the next week I showed up. I showed up with my dad and my mom, who had a very tumultuous week indeed. This was the week, about 10 days before Thanksgiving, and with all appearances, based on what had showed up on my finger, I might not be alive at Christmas. Of course, I didn't know all of that. I was still on the small side. But I knew by this time that this wasn't just a field trip. So I was a little scared. And I showed up at Dr. Messenger's office 6 o'clock in the morning one morning, and they started taking me through prep. And the closer I got, the more frightened I became. Like, the nurse is explaining to me, "They're going to put this mask on you. And then you're going to, you know, feel really funny. And then you'll feel like you're falling. And you might see things in your eyes. And you might, and then you'll just, everything will slowly go black. And you'll be asleep. And you'll be asleep for a couple hours. And then we'll slowly bring you back to awakeness." And then I was really scared. And I think she could tell. And so she told me something that I will never forget. My dad and my mom had come and gone, and they couldn't go into theater, so they had to go back. And then there she was, and she was already scrubbed in. She was standing next to me, and she said, "I will not leave your side. You'll be asleep, and you won't know, but I will be here, right here. I'm going with you." And that was enough for me. Now to this day, she was my attending nurse, so she probably did go with me. Of course, if she hadn't stayed with me, I wouldn't know because I was quite asleep. But you know, there's another one who said, "I will not leave you here. I'm going with you." The same God that could have said, "You guys messed up. You messed up. I had this all figured. Why would you have done that? I warned you. I sent messengers to tell you specifically over and over again. I even told you not to wander from each other's side because the chances of your falling into this horrible, deep, dark thing called transgressions and sins was much higher that way. Why didn't you mind me? Why didn't you listen? Why did you let go?" But he didn't. He said, "Oh, there they go, into transgressions and sins. We have to go with them. Let's go." And the son said, "I'll go. I'll go with them into transgressions and sins." And the father said, "Good. And because you do, when I raise you, I'll raise them too." God, who is rich in mercy with his untold love, this great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace, ye are saved. I want to point out one more thing before we move on to the rest of our day. How does he do this? God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So it's obvious that something happens when we are together with Christ. But what is that something? Well, you remember from the other day that I told you that Ephesians is a miniature of another book. Do you remember what the other book was? Romans. Ephesians is a miniature of Romans. So if we're reading through Ephesians and it's like, whoa, that's awesome. But how did you get there? There's a good chance that looking in Romans, we will find the answer. In this case, we do. In this case, the answer is back in Romans 6. You can turn there, but we have just a few minutes, so you can just listen if you'd rather. Back in Romans 6, verse 8, it says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." You know this because it's in that songbook. If we be, what was the word? Dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Oh, there's that together idea. Christ was like, they're stuck. They're dead in transgressions and sins. I'm going to go too. And because I can be free, they can be free. So the two together. But what was it we're trying to escape from? Transgressions and sins. And the other word for that is, do you remember? We are dead. So we are dead because, by definition, dead is in being in transgressions and sins. So transgressions being in transgressions and sins, otherwise known as following the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, going the way of the world, the flesh and the devil. This is death. We don't think of this as death. We sometimes think of this as having fun, doing my own thing, going my own way. I'm here to tell you, young people, this having fun, doing my own thing and going my own way, there's a name for it, and the name is death. We probably, if we think we're free, it's probably because we're wandering around in the eyes within the walls of the castle, but the devil has taken out our eyes, so we can't see the walls. We just think, oh, yeah, this is awesome. Oof, ah, oh, so, wall there. Anyways, but I have freedom to go this way now, so oof, ah, okay, ah, okay. But I can go this way. See, I'm free. I can go wherever I want to. But see, I can go over here now. See, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to. That's us. And what is God's dream for us, incidentally? We haven't read it yet, but maybe you have a guess. What is God's dream for us? To get us out. Out where we can actually run and not grow weary. Walk and not faint. Out where we can actually go and keep going and not smack our face on a wall. Out where we can actually see the sunrise, see the sunset, see the birds and the trees and the flowers and the world. Six, eight says, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. For he that is, this is 6 verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Wait a minute. He that is what is freed from sin? But I thought we had just discovered that to be dead was to be, well, that to be in transgressions and sins was to be dead. So now it says, he that is dead is freed from transgressions and sins? How is that possible? Ooh, read the verse again. Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Here we are back to that magic word, which we will start with tomorrow, because you have 2 minutes to be out of here. To be dead, to be in sin, is to be dead. What did I just say? To be in sin, in transgressions and sins, is to be dead. To be dead to transgressions and sins is to be what? Alive unto God. Are you telling me that we're supposed to be dead either way? Yes. And this is actually very good news. Do you know why? Let's say you had a dead cat. It was your favorite cat and it's died. And you just want it back real bad. So you get on your knees and you start begging the cat to come to life. And you yell and you shout and you pray and you do everything that you can think of to bring poor dead cat back to life. Is it going to happen?
No.
Why? Because the cat has no power to bring itself from death unto life. The cat is already dead. The dead cat can't fix his problem. You and I are dead. We can't fix our problem. For someone to come along and say, listen, you are dead, but you need to be alive, you guys, so grab yourself by the bootstraps and let's go. You need to be alive. Let's be alive, 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 alive. Today, let's be alive. Come on. Live it up. That's really scary, you guys. Because a dead person can't do that for themselves. But what can a dead person do? Be dead. That's exactly what our instruction is. We'll start with that tomorrow. Dead in sin or dead to sin? To be dead in sin is to be dead, to be stuck, to be under the thumb of the enemy. To die to sin is suddenly to share the life of infinite God, the God who came down and said, we're in this together. I'm not going to let you be alone. Chew on that thought. Read verses 5 and 6 for tomorrow morning. I think. Verses 5 and 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and 7. Read verses 6 and 7 for tomorrow morning. And let's pray. Holy God, thank you for another beautiful morning. Thank you for the beginning of a day in which we have an opportunity to serve you. We have an opportunity to see you work your works and live your life. We have an opportunity to make the choice that we were invited to make last night at campfire. The choice to lay ourselves aside and to be like, you know what? I'm not alive. I'm not alive and I want to be alive. Therefore, I need the life of someone else with me. Father, work that work in our hearts. And if you can't, because we don't have the desire, then plant that desire in our hearts today is my prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen.